We kicked off our series from 1 Timothy last week, and I wanted to just highlight a few things that we pulled from last week. First big point we gave you was healthy churches follow the inspired and authoritative Word of God. Here is another point we pulled. Parents and grandparents, you are the primary gospel influence in the lives of your children and grandchildren. Timothy was blessed with a godly mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, who I look forward to talking about later this year. But parents and grandparents, you play a huge role in the lives of your children coming to know God and certainly living for the gospel. Thirdly, I think most importantly, the foundation of the church must be the never-changing solid rock of Jesus Christ rather than an ever-changing culture. And that is for the church, and that is for your personal life as well. We want to build a church on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and we want to build homes, your home, your life on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. I want to help you do that. We're answering the question, what is a healthy church? Here's something that a healthy church has: sound biblical teaching. So we always want sound biblical teaching at Sunrise City Church. Whether I'm preaching or anyone else is preaching or teaching, we want sound biblical teaching. We want sound teaching not just on Sundays, but throughout the week and community groups, Bible studies, all the ministry that takes place at Sunrise. A healthy church has sound teaching. I read a post from a guy named Pastor Josh Howerton. I follow him on Instagram. Great guy. He has a lot of cool insights. He's a pastor out of Texas, a pretty large church out there. And I really appreciate some of his posts. And he posted one concerning the teachings of Jesus, and it really centered around picking and choosing the Jesus you like and really a misuse of the teachings of Jesus. And I want to read you the post. I got it for you right here, and it's a little lengthy, but just follow along with me. I think it's going to get your attention. He posted this: beware of very popular lists like this about Jesus. Jesus fed the hungry, loved the poor, was a person of color, and an immigrant refugee, was outraged at systemic injustice, elevated women, defied the patriarchy, eschewed religious power dynamics, gave health care to those who couldn't afford it. Be like Jesus. He went on to give a few points to this. He said some of those things are a stretch of the gospel narratives. Some of them are descriptive, not prescriptive. And then he said this: you can also make a list like this from the Gospels. Same gospel, different list. Jesus fought for traditional definition of marriage, opposed sex outside of heterosexual marriage, loved his country, defied cultural elites, chose 12 men to lead the church, affirmed gender is defined by biology, fought for the infallibility of the Bible, was part of a traditional mother-father family, affirmed the sanctity of unborn life. His followers approved the righteous military service. Be like Jesus. And here is where Josh Howerton was going with that post. I'm sure you kind of know where he was going with it, is people like to pick and choose particular teachings of Jesus for their own cause. So we all like different aspects of Jesus and the life that he lived. And what we're seeing play out in churches today and in this progressive theology that we see kind of being taught throughout our country today is people like to pick and choose what Jesus works for them. Sound teaching in the church, a church fully submitted to the entirety of Scripture, is not picking and choosing what matches a man created in theology. If you're doing that, if you're picking and choosing what matches your theology or what your personal preferences are, it will lead to distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's writing to help a younger pastor and a new church struggling, and he's trying to help him combat false teaching. And if you read 1 Timothy, from the beginning to the end, what you see Paul mention over and over and over again is the gospel. And we have to deal with false teaching and improper use of Scripture because the gospel is at stake. It was at stake for the church at Ephesus where Timothy was ministering, and it's at stake in the church today. Here's our big idea for today. You must guard the gospel at all costs. You must guard the gospel at all costs. Let's read from 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Paul writes this. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine, or to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. These promote empty speculations rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. Now the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and turned aside to fruitless discussion. They want to be teachers of the law, although they don't understand what they are saying or what they are insisting on. But we know that the law is good, provided one uses it legitimately. We know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and irreverent, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral and males who have sex with males, for slave traders, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which was entrusted to me. Let's pray. God, we're asking you to just put a blessing over this word that you have for us today, and that you would speak clearly through your word. We thank you that your word is alive and it speaks, Father, and that it's been inspired by you. It is truly the God-breathed word. It's reliable. We can count on it, and we're counting on it today, and we're counting on you today. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I want to look at two parts from this text today. The first is the improper use of the law, and then the second is going to be the proper use of the law. So first, we're looking at the improper use of the law. This is what Paul is addressing. Now, I want to stop for a second and kind of break down. When you see the law pop up in Scripture, man, it could be referring to all sorts of things. Here's the route we go. When you look at the Old Testament, you will see the moral law, you will see the ceremonial laws, and then you will see the civil law. We believe that Christ fulfilled the law, but we can still look at, for instance, the moral law, which you see a lot of the Ten Commandments are certainly moral laws that are still applicable to us today. But then we believe that he fulfilled things like the ceremonial laws, which we wouldn't follow today. Now, some churches still teach that you should follow some of these laws, but that's kind of our look at the law when we're reading Scripture. And then, of course, you have civil laws, which we have civil laws today that we follow. Here's what Paul's dealing with, or what Timothy's dealing with, is there are people teaching false doctrine. And he says that in verse 3. I'm writing to you so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine. Some of those names of those people pop up later in the text, but clearly there's a doctrinal standard that has been set in Ephesus. And Paul is instructing Timothy to instruct those who are teaching false doctrine to knock it out. They need to stop. It's distorting the gospel. Some of the things that they were doing is paying attention to myths and genealogies. Here's another way you could put it, and we're going to break this down. It's kind of what that Instagram post is all about. There are false teachers that were making additions to the gospel or to the law. You could also subtract from the gospel or subtract from the law, and that be just as damaging. What myths or what genealogies is Paul talking about? Cultural myths, narratives that weren't true, stories or legends. When I was studying for this text, I was reminded of, and I asked my daughter about this, I don't know if she even really knew what I was talking about, but I was reminded of George Washington and the cherry tree. Have y'all heard that story? George Washington and the cherry tree. Growing up as a child, heard that story a lot. I actually thought it was true. It wasn't until later on when I realized nobody knows. It could have been true. It could have not been true. I was reading about the origins of the story. Certainly see how this could be a true story. The problem is it's just a story. But it references a real figure, George Washington, and it's a good moral lesson we learn. It's good to be honest. But here's the problem with it, is it's maybe true, it may not be true. And what Paul was having to deal with, what Timothy was having to deal with in Ephesus is there was could be apocryphal work that these teachers were leaning on, but there were myths and legendary stories that resembled stories from the Old Testament, but they weren't true. And they were being taught as truth. They were being taught as they're the inspired, authoritative, and inerrant word of God. We still see this play out today. It's one of the issues of other religions out there. They work some of the apocryphal work into what they would say is the inspired word of God. And it's very dangerous because it produces questions and controversies. It causes Christians to ultimately ignore the truth of the gospel message. It causes people to speculate on things that you don't really need to be speculating about. And what was happening in Ephesus is it was distracting from God's work, and it was distracting from the gospel, the true message of Jesus. It's dangerous to take untruth and mix it with truth. It's dangerous. It certainly confuses people. That is why, I'll say it a lot throughout the year this year, there is a progressive theology that is confusing people because it sounds so good and they're using the same scripture that we are using, but they're picking and choosing how they're going to apply that theology to lives of people. So it's dangerous when you mix untruth with truth. It's like if you were to try to mix oil and water. I read about, you know, can you actually do this? And there was like some little thing, well, here's how you can actually do it. But we all know if you and I went home today and we filled a cup of water with a cup of oil, it's going to separate. You can either choose the oil or you can choose the water, but you're not going to be able to choose both. It separates. Truth and untruth eventually separates. And if you're mixing them together in your life, if the church is mixing them together in the teaching, eventually the church or you, you're going to have to choose. Are you choosing the truth or are you choosing the untruth? You certainly aren't going to be able to choose both. And so that means either you're going to choose the true gospel message of Jesus Christ, the one that actually saves, or you're going to choose a gospel that does not actually save, but you're not going to be able to choose both. So certainly you can see how dangerous this is. So that's why we must guard the gospel at all costs. We must guard the true gospel with no additions and no subtractions, because the gospel is enough. The gospel doesn't need any additions. It's enough. You could say it how Kanye West once said, we don't need no sauce on the word. If he can figure that out, and praise God for the work that God was doing in his life, certainly believe he's still seeking. If Kanye West can figure out that the word don't need no sauce, we can certainly figure that out as well. The gospel is enough, which means we must fight for the gospel. We must fight for the gospel in the church. We must guard it at all costs. We must fight for the gospel in our homes, and we must guard it at all costs. We must fight for the gospel in our personal lives, and we must guard it at all costs, because there's danger. There's great danger when we don't. We see another danger pop up, and that's in verse 9. Really, what was going on when Paul was writing this? Verse 9, and we're going to read just the first part. Paul writes, we know that the law is not meant for a righteous person. So here's what Paul's saying. The law doesn't make you righteous. And following the law doesn't make you righteous. You could say following the scriptures, that doesn't make you righteous. And some of these false teachers were teaching that the law saves. The gospel teaches that God saves. The gospel doesn't teach that going to church and reading your Bible and living a moral life, that that's going to save you. No, the gospel teaches and scripture teaches that God is the one who does the saving. If you look in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul words it like this, for no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. The law doesn't save. Following the law doesn't save. But the law certainly can make you aware of your guilt. That's what the law did throughout the Old Testament. It reminded a broken people that they are guilty and need of something so much greater to save them. So following it doesn't produce righteousness in any way, the type of righteousness that God demands. Guilty people can't establish righteousness by being obedient. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, what we see is that humanity is in need of a God-given salvation and a God-given new life that comes through a Redeemer, Jesus. Paul words it like this in Romans chapter 3, verse 28. For we can conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So to guard the gospel at all costs, we must not make additions to the gospel, like you can be saved by following the word, and we must not take away from the gospel, like suggesting there are ample other ways to enter into the presence of God. We must teach a salvation that comes through Jesus alone, not having anything to do with adhering to the scriptures, not to minimize, though, the importance of living a moral life, of course. There's danger if we choose to let this stuff go. Look at back at verse 4, because we see some of these dangers pop up. So he talks about paying attention to myths and endless genealogies. Look at what happens, people who do this, or false teachers who do this. These promote empty speculations rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. Skip down to verse 6. He says, some have departed from these and turned aside to fruitless discussions. Empty speculation and fruitless discussions. That's what false teaching can lead to. Obviously, we have never, as far as I know, taught at all that anything else saves other than Jesus Christ. It's will never be taught here. I hope not. And this will never be taught throughout the ministries of our church. So that's obviously not going to happen. Not as long as we're together as a church. And I pray that God disbands this church if that anything like that ever takes place. But saying that, the church must be aware, and you must be aware, that any leader can be prone to subtly lead a church in error without even realizing it. A little tweak, a little addition, a little subtraction, that can deceive, and that can ultimately and slowly lead to a distortion of the gospel and lead to a lot of confusion in a church. It's one of the reasons that we are committed to expository teaching of the word, because if you throw in a bunch of series that sound really good but aren't sticking to the word, churches like that, and that's not knocking any individual church because we do topical series from time to time here, but if you're not careful, you can lead a church astray without even realizing it. So we must be careful to guard the gospel at all costs at our church. You know what else false teaching can lead to? Arrogance, people thinking they know better. And that's what was taking place. Look at verse 7. Paul says that these people want to be teachers of the law, although they don't understand what they are saying or what they are insisting on. That's what's so ironic. These false teachers don't even realize they are false teachers. These people who don't know the truth don't realize that they don't know the truth. They are so arrogant that they think they know better, but they are ignorant because they don't know they don't know, which is what makes false teachers like this so dangerous, because they can come across as very confident people who think they know it all. So it's not like, and we've worded this like this before, if the enemy is going to use a false teacher, it's not necessarily going to come through someone who's declaring, I am a false teacher and I am teaching you a false gospel. No, it's going to be someone that's going to be saying, I am a man or a woman of God and I am teaching you the gospel. And then it has a lot of distortions in it. And they're very arrogant people. We're applying this to our church directly. So I want to be clear about that. A lot of this text that we're working through, we're applying to Sunrise City Church as a whole, as the body of Christ. But I also want to encourage you to apply it to yourself individually. Apply it to your home. Are you adding or taking away from the gospel in your home? What's the view of the gospel in your home? What's your kids' view of the gospel in your homes? I'll say this, healthy homes can help produce healthy churches. Now, I want to be clear. We are not putting it on you to make sure that we have a healthy church as Sunrise City Church. That is not what I'm saying. If this church goes under one day, I'm not going to be looking and saying, who can I blame? It's got to be somebody who had an unhealthy home. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying, one of the ways that you can help us have a healthy church is have a healthy home that's committed to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And the way you raise your kids, and the way you live, what you're doing, it all matters. Healthy churches can help produce healthy homes. I want to end, though, looking at the proper use of the law, because Paul certainly gives us that there is a proper use of the law. There's a proper use of Scripture. And so let's look at that. We see that starting in verse 9 of our text. He says, again, we know that the law is not meant for a righteous person. We've broken that down. He's simply saying that the law is not going to save. So we know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and irreverent, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral and males who have sex with males, for slave traders, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which was entrusted to me. So Paul says that the law is for lawless people and rebellious people. The law is for ungodly people and sinful people. The law is for unholy people and irreverently people. And then he lists a bunch of sins that's essentially saying the law is for the sinner. And so a proper use of the law would be using the law to help recognize that there are boundaries between good and evil. That's a good use of the law. If we flip back to Romans, which we're referring to a lot today, look at Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Look at how Paul words this. He says, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. But I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. So the law can help show us what is good and evil. And then God is able to use the law to help restrain us from the evil and push us towards the good. An example that I read would be speed limit signs, which I will neither confirm nor deny how good I am at following the speed limit signs, just like many of you. In fact, if you raised your hand and said, did not break a speed limit sign all week, I'd be saying you're breaking another one right there because you just lied. Because we all know the speed limit signs tell you how fast you can drive, but then the big debate in the car is, well, a cop's really not going to pull you over unless you go X amount over, so therefore you could really go this far over. And then how my mind works is when I'm going down Martin Luther driving to church on Sundays, there's a cop that sits in front of Destiny Worship Center, and I already know that cop is not there to pull me over. It's there to work traffic, so he's not going to do anything if I'm speeding. And then there you go. Next thing you know, I'm flying way over the speed limit. So that speed limit is there to restrain you from speeding. And maybe every now and then we follow the rule, but then, you know, we're admitting that we're kind of iffy on this one, you know. And so eventually you break the law and you mess up. So it restrains, but at some point you mess up and you break the law, you speed. And this is what Scripture does, is God uses it to show us good and evil, and he uses it to restrain us from breaking the law. But guess what? We still mess up, and we're still going to break the law. We're still going to break from the righteous standard that he has called us to, which then gives us another use of the law, is it condemns. Since sinners sin, God condemns sinners. When we break the law of a holy God, we stand before God condemned. And so allowing the law to open your eyes to how guilty you are is certainly a good use of the law. The law can help put you in a place of desperation for the only one who can save your life. The law can help lead you to Jesus. And let me say this, if scripture, if this gospel message preached every week is leading you to the feet of Jesus, the best thing I can tell you to do is to cry out to Jesus to save you, and he will, and he will. When you find yourself at the feet of Jesus, cry out for help, and he's gonna help you. So then we also see that the law doesn't just show us the difference between good and evil, but it actually helps inform us of how to live, how God desires for us to live. It instructs. Remember, Christ fulfilled the law, but there's still a moral living that we are called to. And the law helps instruct us in that area with how God desires for us to live, meaning we no longer have to live under this crushing weight of the law, but it can certainly guide us. When we use the law properly, when the church has a biblical sound foundation, when the teaching is biblically grounded, the result is actually in verse 5. And this is one of the reasons that Paul is writing to Timothy. Look at what he says. He says, now, the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Our mission here at Sunrise City Church is to love God, love people, and live the word. Our desire is to fill people in our community and the world who genuinely love God, love people, live the word, and are making disciples across the world. That's what we want to do. We can't love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith without the pure gospel, without just the gospel with no additions and no subtractions. It's not possible. So we want to have a foundation built on the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And if we don't, then certainly this church will crumble. If we do, we have a promise from God. He will complete what he has started. And that's what we're banking on. And that's what we're banking on this morning. And that's what I want you to bank on in your life, that if you are committed to the gospel, God's going to take care of the rest. I had a pastor give me advice earlier this week. He said, hey, you just focus on walking in integrity and God will take care of your reputation. It's like, man, what a word. Just focus on walking in integrity. God will deal with my reputation. He'll make sure it's intact. And God's word to us today is we just focus on building a church on the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He'll take care of the rest. And that's what we want to do. So I've been thinking a lot about an application that we could pull from this. And what we're really trying to go towards this year is gospel-centered application. So I don't necessarily want it to be like a, hey, do this, this, and this this year, and you're going to be good. That's kind of anti-gospel, right? So we want to embrace. That's why last week is, hey, be a receiver of God's grace, mercy, and peace, and then let that push you towards or draw you into obedience. Here's a few things I want us thinking about. Earlier, we said that healthy homes can help produce healthy churches. So here's a question for you. Do you have a healthy home? Is your home healthy? Is your home a home that is just the pure gospel with no additions and no subtractions? Is your foundation, the foundation of your home, Jesus Christ? Is it? And only you can answer that. To the parents in the room, there's a book that I actually want to recommend. It's by Paul David Tripp, and it's called Parenting. It's called Parenting, and it's 14 gospel principles that can radically change your life. It's a very unique parenting book because Paul David Tripp is not writing like, hey, if you got a wayward kid, like here's what you can do, here's how you should discipline, here's whether you should watch TV or not. He's not going to that. It's all around how to have a gospel-centered home. And so what I want to do as a church is, if you are not able to purchase that book, or maybe you would just appreciate a gift, our Connect team in the back is going to be able to help you sign up at the iPads, and you'll just put your name, email, and address, and we'll send you that book as a gift from us to you, because we are really committed in wanting to see homes be gospel-centered. So Paul David Tripp, Parenting, write it down. If you would like us to purchase the book for you, please put your information in the back and we'll send you the book for free this week. So that's the first thing we want to do, is just make sure we have a healthy home. And here's another thing, though. It starts with a genuine trust and confidence in God. That's the problem for a lot of people today, is we don't really trust Him and we don't really have confidence in God. Do you have a relationship with Him? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? And here's another thing. We must make sure that we're filling our minds with the gospel. That's going to include filling our minds with the scriptures, filling our minds with God's message. This is what's ultimately going to lead to obedience. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is, again, he's nearing the end of his life, about to hand things off, and he pens this word to the people of Israel. And they've been through a lot. I read through all of Deuteronomy. It will bless you. But he pins this, what's called the Shema. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Starts out, the Lord is our God. The Lord is our one. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And then he goes on to say, these words that I'm giving you today, they're to be on your heart. And then you know what he says? You need to repeat them to your children. You need to talk about them when you're sitting in your house and when you're walking along the road, when you're lying down and when you're standing up. And what Moses was saying and what God's saying to us is that's what a gospel-centered home looks like. It's all you live for. So if you go to your kids, you're like, man, what are we about? What are they going to say? Here's a problem we're facing right now, because we're far from perfect parents. You know, we just, like any of you, if the kids are acting crazy, it's like, just put them in front of the TV and they quiet down. Right now, our daughter Ivy, who kind of can cry from time to time, we love Disney World. Okay, I'm a big Disney guy. And now she's all about Mickey. And so she's waking up, and like first thing, it's just like, Mickey, Mickey. And if you don't do it, she's like, Mickey, 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 Mickey. And she just starts freaking out. And then her other daughter loves dragon games, the Toothless, How to Train Your Dragon. It's like all about this stuff. And we're like, what are we doing? Like, what are we raising? I wish like Piper wake up and be like, where's the gospel? Can I read it? You know? And so we're trying to work on this, because I want our home, I want our children to have a foundation of the gospel. So we're not perfect at this, but you know what Kelly and I did this week? Is Kelly texted me. She texted me something like, this stuff with Ivy and Mickey is getting out of hand. I'm like, I know. What are we going to do? What are we raising? So we're all in this together. We're all in this together of making sure that we have homes, whether you have kids or not, that it's saturated with the gospel. This is how you'll have a foundation that is Jesus Christ alone for your house and your home. And through that, it's going to help us have a healthy church. But remember, that responsibility when I stand before God is not going to be like, oh, you know, look at all these people. No, he's going to be like, what did you build the church on? What have you helped lead your church to build on? But certainly, we're all in this together. It's all about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. God, we are coming before you today. We are grateful that you have laid it out clearly in your word to guard the gospel at all costs. And that's what's going to lead us to have a healthy church. And we're so grateful for that, that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascension and the gift of the Spirit, you've made a way for us to have a healthy church. And we're grateful. You've really made it easy. But we admit there is pressure coming in from all over. It's crazy living in America today with all the pressures of the world. And on top of that, a distorted gospel that's being preached louder and louder and louder, where the true gospel of love to the world, they're saying that's a gospel of hate. God, would you give us wisdom as a church to build this church on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, on the pure gospel, with no additions and no subtractions, because the gospel is enough. I pray for the families in this room, the parents who are raising kids. It's crazy raising kids right now. God, would you give us wisdom? Would you give them wisdom? Would you help us be committed to raising kids who are so committed to the gospel? Would you help us talk about loving God with all our heart, when we're sitting down and when we're walking along the road, when we're lying down and standing up, just all the time. May that be the homes of Sunrise City Church. We love you and we're grateful for you. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Hey, go ahead and stand up. Our worship team's going to come up here and lead us in one more song of worship. If you need prayer, I'm down here. Got my brother Jorge, who's down here. My wife, Kelly, we'd love to pray with you. If you just want to come down and kneel in front of the stage and pray, please do it. And remember, please sign up for a book in the back if you would like one of those. We'd love to do that for you as a church because we're committed to having homes that are committed to the gospel. Let's continue on in our worship.